Let us turn to God's word in the first epistle of John and chapter 1. First John chapter 1, we shall read from verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Our text this evening is verse 7 of this short passage. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is a very well-known verse. And immediately it says two vital things to us. Firstly, what God is like. In that verse, in the light as he, God, is in the light. It goes back to verse 5, doesn't it? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. By speaking of God as light, it's referring to his pure and glorious holiness, which is the luster and the loveliness of all his perfections. We read in Scripture of the beauty of holiness, and that is infinitely true of God. What he is like, the light. And then, secondly, what conversion is. In the light, as he is in the light. We have been brought into this light, to walk in it. And therefore it speaks of a momentous change. We are darkness, and yet now we are in the light, as it says in Ephesians 5, verse 8, ye were once darkness, and now ye are light in the Lord. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 as well. Him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. No longer in nature's darkness, lost in sin, and great distance from God, but now in the light as he is in the light. And it makes us akin to God. He is light, and we are in the light. And it means, in a certain sense, we partake of that holiness of God. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, it says we are partakers of the divine nature, which is holiness. And it's reminding us that the new nature that we received when we were born again, born from above and brought into the knowledge of God and into this light, it's a holy nature and a heavenly nature, akin to God, partakers of his nature. It doesn't mean to say, of course, that we're deified, but yet there is a kinship with God, a oneness with him in this. And it is a most remarkable thing that we could be brought into this by conversion. Now, as we look at this verse 7, there are two particular things here. There is, first of all, a special place. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, ourselves and God. A special place. And then a special means. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The provision God has made so that this special place of fellowship can be maintained. So let us look first of all at a special place. And it shows us our great privilege as Christians that we have fellowship one with another, meaning ourselves and God. Because you see, back in verse 3, he has spoken of our fellowship with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we have fellowship with him. So fellowship one with another means ourselves and God. I know that it has applications elsewhere in the New Testament, ourselves and other Christians, one with another. And that would be true as well. But in this context, it seems to be fellowship with God. And so it's a wonderful setting of light. Fellowship with him, described in this way. In Isaiah 2 and verse 5, the prophet says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And it means to be close to God in the light. And isn't that the goal of our salvation? The great being and end of our salvation. As in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, Christ suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the great end of the gospel, to bring us into a right relationship with him, to bring us into fellowship with him, to make us partakers of the very light that is his holiness, nearness to him, a place of favor with him, a place of being loved by him. As we sang earlier, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, that close to God. I know the metaphor is different now, light and shadow, but if you're in someone's shadow, you're right close to them, aren't you? And God overshadows us. God has brought us into his light, and this is a wonderful thing. Do you realize this? Do you believe this? It seems to me that you can dwell a little at a distance, or you can dwell right close by believing entrance by faith into fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Imagine it's a sunny day and you're walking along the high street, and on one side of the road there's shadow because of the buildings, but the other side of the road it's sunshine. Now you can either stay in the shadows if you want, or you can cross over and walk where the sunshine is. Why stay in the shadows? Here is the sunshine. God who is a sun. God who brings us near through his beloved Son, S-O-N. And he would have us be in fellowship with him in the light. And a further step here is that we agree with God about everything. He is light. We are in that light. And there's a correspondence, isn't there? You see, we are as he is. We see things as God sees them. That is one fruit of being converted, isn't it? Born again, children of God, children of the light. We see, we feel, we love, we hate in the same way that God does. For instance, in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. There's nothing that we have any problem with about God, is there? Whether it's the law of Scripture, do you find anything offensive in God's word? You find everything delightful because it's his word. You love his word as you love God. That's being brought into correspondence with him, oneness with him, in this supernatural, tremendous way. It might be the law of his commandments. Do you have any problem with his Ten Commandments? The precepts of the New Testament? They're beautiful. They're exactly right. They're wonderful. Even though we fall short of them regretfully, we love them, we aspire to them, we want to be conformed to them. This is being like God, isn't it? Holy, as God is holy, in the light. We haven't got a problem with his government, the law of his government. Nothing shall offend us in that. His government of the world, his ruling over everything, in the kingdom of providence, in the kingdom of grace, it's all just and right. God never makes a mistake. He never gets it wrong. He never has to suddenly react to a new situation because of something unforeseen. No, no, his infinite mind just orders undisturbed his great affairs and his providential dealings with us. We love those and we have peace about those. Nothing shall offend us. Whatever God does in our lives, whatever he doesn't do in our lives, it must be good. It must be right. It's light. It's not dark. It's not cold. It's not harmful. It's all warm light. It's beautiful and it's glorious. Whatever God does, we agree with him in everything. We don't balk at anything. God brings us into submission, into alignment, into oneness, conformity with these things, in the light as he is in the light. What a change from what we were in darkness, unbelief, rebellion, criticizing God, blaspheming him. And now look at us. Whatever else there might not be right about us, we thank God that in our hearts, in our spirit, we can honestly say that we would be in the light with God over all these things. And another thing, thirdly, it's this special place. There's a godly sincerity that's implied here. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Walking, as you know, is a picture in the New Testament of a way of life. You walk through this world towards heaven. And you see, we walk in company with God in the light. But it means in the light of his all-seeing, heart-searching gaze. It means that we are always open to his view, who looketh upon the heart. And you see, that if it's sanctified to us, and if we are right, it will mean that we'll be sincere. What room for hypocrisy and pretense when you're in the light before God and everything is open to him? It makes us want to be real, doesn't it? And careful to want to please him in everything. Because he's watching. It's before his face, before his countenance. And the fear of the Lord is just this very thing, isn't it? To want to live so as to have his smile upon us and not know his frown instead. And so his word is our directory for everything. And his Holy Spirit is our enabling to keep that word and walk according to his precious truth and direction. And don't you find that when you've got a good conscience, when you know and believe as far as you can tell that you're not being hypocritical and pretending, you're not keeping anything back, but everything is open to God, and if that's the case, everything will be open to everybody else, won't it? If you're not a hypocrite before God, you won't be a hypocrite before people. There'll be a transparency and a realness about things, and that's a blessing. And Psalm 89, verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance, the smile of God, his approval, his favor. There's nothing more wonderful to aim at that, because at the end of the day, that's all that counts, isn't it? No matter if people frown, if the Lord smiles, then all is well. If you displease others because of your uprightness and integrity and Christian principles, well, let it be so. But it won't offend God. It'll please him. And that will be all that counts. That enables a Christian to fly in the face of the spirit of the age. And so much that's said contrary to these things, but we're in a different realm and element altogether. We're not in the darkness, we're in the light. And God is pleased. The light of his countenance. Oh, to live so as to please God, to always ask, is this scriptural? Is this Christian? Would this please him or not? Is this going to be right in his sight? Is it right before the Lord? The Holy Spirit draws us out in these things and makes us sensitive about them, doesn't he? A special place, walking in the light as he is in the light. And one more thing here, fourthly, it's this. It means a wonderful sharing. Because that word, fellowship, walking in the light as he is in the light, that word means participation, partnership. George Muller had a nice piece on this verse about fellowship one with the other. He used to speak about partnership with God, not a partnership of equals, but he was in partnership with God. God was the senior partner. And in this firm of the Lord's work, he was quite sure that the Lord would provide everything needed for the orphans, for the orphanages, for the workers, and for everything that was needed. And because God was the partner, the senior one, and he was the junior partner, he could share everything with his heavenly Father in a calm confidence that he would provide. And you can too. It's the privilege of those who walk in the light. If you have a need, well, commit that need to God, and he will provide. If you are in trouble, tell him about it. It's fellowship, partnership. He wants to hear it from you. Casting all your care upon him. Have you the need of wisdom and guidance? Well, tell him you need his guidance. He's in charge, not you. And he'll show you the way, because it's so much for his pleasure and glory that you go in that right way. There's no question about it. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Your burden can become his burden. He'll share it with you in this partnership. And as Spurgeon once said, if you've got a burden that's heavy that you're bearing, he'll either lighten your burden or he'll strengthen your back so that you can bear it and carry it. But one way or another, he will undertake. He wants to hear it from you. He wants you to tell him all about it. Give it to him. Trust him with it. And he will give you the grace. It's a promise. Fellowship, you see. Sharing, participation, partnership. Oneness with the Lord in this. In our Christian service. In our spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Isn't that a wonderful verse? We are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. We're working, God is working. As we seek to serve him, he gives us the strength and enabling and blesses our labors. It's a good word for our brethren who preach in the towns around here, isn't it? And those and our brethren who are in the high street, laborers together with God. Laborers together in fellowship, yes. And there's a wonderful fellowship in service, isn't there? But laborers together with God, who is working as well. Working in us. Working through us. Making what we do a blessing. In the light. Walking in the light. Keeping right with him. Close to him. Serving him. It's a special place. It's a place that only true Christians know. It's a place that exercised Christians can know more and more. Dear friends, our great need is to know God more. Our great need is to be blessed by God as he reveals himself, draws us ever closer, and we know him and are made a channel of blessing to others. A special place. Let's look at the other point here. A special means. And it goes on. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we're not surprised to find that sin comes into it. It comes into it because, of course, it's the problem of remaining sin, isn't it? We're in the light with God. We're knowing something of holiness progressively. But yet, sin is still in our nature. And where it does not preside, it still resides, doesn't it? There. And our very nearness to God illumines and brings our sin to light. Have you ever wondered why? The more you seem to know of liberty in prayer, the more the Lord is real to you. The more you're making progress as a Christian, the more sinful and unworthy you feel. And you think perhaps it shouldn't be like that. You should be being delivered from sin, or even the consciousness of sin. But the fact is, you see, that the nearer you get to God, who is light, the more that light's going to show up remaining sin in our natures. And the holiest of saints are those who are most deeply conscious of their wickedness and evil and depravity. And the more they hate themselves, and the more they come to the conclusion that there's no sin ever committable by a sinner that's not in their nature. It was Robert Murray McShane, I remind you, one of the saintliest men who ever lived in his time or any time. And he said, it's on record, he said, I now believe that in my heart are the seeds of every possible sin. What an astonishing thing to say. But you see, it's in the light with God. It's walking in the light. It's fellowship with him. Remember Job? What a holy man Job was. And yet in his book, chapter 40, verse 4, he says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." God had come to him, revealed himself, and in the very presence of God, he's overwhelmed. And what's he overwhelmed by? His sin. Isaiah the prophet, in the year that King Uzziah died, chapter 6 of his book, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the song in heaven was, "Holy, holy, holy." And what is the reaction of Isaiah? "I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. A man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Vileness. I very much hope, you know, that you do think that you're vile. Because it's a good sign. It's a sign of grace. It's not a sign of backsliding. The fact is, a backslider doesn't think he's vile. Backslider doesn't like to think of these things at all. Someone who's walking carelessly at a distance, not in the light, not close to God, doesn't consider these things at all. It's the holy people, the godly people, those near to him, that think the worst of themselves. And they are humble, humbled down to the ground. And that's why you'll find that a truly humble person doesn't think he's anything, because all he can think about is his sin. Because he's that near to God. God is so real. The problem of remaining sin. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious provision. But you see, it's our actual sins. From all sin, daily, everyday sins. The scripture says there is no man that sinneth not. And the awful thing about sin is it comes between God, doesn't it? It's defiling to us, but it's grievous to God. And it means that it interrupts our closeness and fellowship. It dims the light. It's like a cloud coming between the sun and ourselves. And we feel that it creates this distance. And we no longer enjoy his presence. And that is our grief when we have sinned. We cannot be like in verse 6. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We can't do that. The moment there is any darkness of sin, we're grieved about it. There's penitence. And here is the provision, dear friends. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see why it's there? In order to remove it, so that fellowship with God can be restored. And nothing need ever come between to interrupt. All that's between is the mediator, Jesus Christ, assuring us that his blood is the great remedy. As Spurgeon said, and remember, we're talking about the cross of Christ, aren't we? And you never get further than the cross. You never leave the cross behind. The blood, the death, the atonement of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon once said, "Christ took the sins of his people and was punished for those sins as if he had himself been the sinner. And so sin is taken away from us." It's the provision that can remove the guilt. Because all our guilt, all our sin, past, present, future, all laid on Jesus, paid for, atoned for, God satisfied by that atonement, that death, that sacrifice. It's Zechariah 13, verse 1. "A fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Someone has made the point that the fountain was opened when that spear was thrust into the side of Christ on the cross, and there came out blood and water. And his death, the fountain opened, the blood available for cleansing, cleanseth from sin. It can remove our guilt. The instant we confess it, God forgives it for Christ's sake. It's gone completely. Cleansed. Complete removal. The idea is not simply the removal of the guilt of it, but the stain of it. If you think of sin as staining the mind, staining the character, staining the heart, staining the life. Cleansed, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The relief of being clean, and for it to be gone, the forgiveness so complete. And you'll see, look, it's comprehensive. Cleanseth us from all sin. Every sin, every kind of sin. Thought, word, deed, spirit, flesh, secret faults, sins of ignorance, everything. Good old John Duncan, a Scots divine in the early 19th century. He was once reading Psalm 103 in the public reading of the scriptures, and he came to verse 3 of that psalm. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? And he said, all. The devil will call into question that all. Don't believe the old liar. All iniquities. You see, not one that can't be forgiven. Not one that can't be removed. Not one that's too deep, too profound, too deep dyed, that can't be reached by the blood of Jesus Christ. All sin. Thank God for that. And you see, it's ongoing. Cleanseth. It's in the present tense. It's continually available as we need it. You can have recourse to it any time, all the time. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, so that the fellowship can be maintained, kept up, uninterrupted, unspoiled. The blood will remove anything that will do that to it, and we shall be right again. And you see how God honours the work of his Son. It actually says there, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is divine blood. This is the blood of God the Son, incarnate. Its value, its preciousness, its efficacy, its power. It cleanses forever from all sin. The special means. And therefore, dear friends, what do we do? We'll look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the verses that we learned by heart as soon as we were converted, wasn't it? Because we needed it, and we have treasured it all our days and treasure it to this day. And so keep short accounts with God. Don't let your sins pile up and interrupt the fellowship. But as soon as you are aware you may have sinned, send a telegraph prayer up silently and say sorry to God and confess it and ask that he put the precious blood to your account and cleanse it away instantly, so that you're never at a distance, never interrupted in this fellowship and this walk in the light. Here is God's provision to maintain the closeness to him, our enjoyment of him. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's sometimes a notion of many Christians that you come to the end of the day and you say your final prayer before you go to bed, and you ask forgiveness for the sins of the day. Well, if you do that, and if that's the only time you've asked for forgiveness for the sins of the day, what about all those sins that have been there throughout the day, that have come between you and the Lord, that have affected your soul and hindered this walking in the light and enjoyment of God in the light? What about the unconfessed sins? As if one asking for pardon at the end of the day will wipe out the lot. Well, they will. But the trouble is, they've been there all those hours. No, that's not the way. As soon as you are aware you may have sinned in thought, in word, in deed, in spirit or whatever, have such a sensitive conscience that you say, "Oh Lord," in your mind, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. If what I said just then was sinful, please forgive me. Please cleanse me and put me right." And then you see you will be kept right. Be that sensitive. It's like that in human relationships, isn't it? Two people who love each other. Marriage is the ultimate expression of this. Two people who love each other in marriage. If the relationship is really close, yet one has upset or offended the other, is it just left? Or is it not a case that you are that sensitive and you say, "Oh my dear, I'm sorry if that upset you, I'm sorry if that offended you," and you put it right? Keep the closeness, the openness. You work hard at it. It's not automatic, is it? We're such sinners, so imperfectly sanctified. We're bound to be like this, or in close friends, Christian friendship. Don't let things spoil Christian friendship. Keep it in good repair. And sometimes confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed, that your relationship might be put right. But most of all with the Lord, this special means, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you know, if I may be personal for a moment, I find I must confess my sin as I start my quiet time in the morning before I read and pray. I must confess my sin as I begin preparing a sermon. How can I expect the Holy Spirit to enlighten and guide me if there's sin on my conscience? I confess my sin before I go into the pulpit and minister publicly. I dare not be left to myself and be in semi-darkness. I need to be right with the Lord and he be right with me and be in the light. I find I need to do this continually. Sometimes after we've interacted with others and chatted and talked and laughed and so on, we think, was there something in that that perhaps wasn't right? And you pray and ask the Lord to forgive you and correct you, make it right. All these things, you see, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's because we want to be right and be kept right. And so, dear friends, a special place. Who would be in any other place but in the light with God? Who would not thank him for this special means, the cleansing of the blood, to maintain the fellowship? And oh, isn't it wonderful to look forward to that time when time shall be no more? And in Revelation 22 and verse 5 we read, "In heaven there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Everlasting light. No more darkness of sin. No more even a cloud to come between. But oh, in the light, the everlasting light of the glorious presence of God. That's the ultimate goal. To be brought to God and to be brought to God in heaven, ultimately. That special place in glory, a special means of the blood of his dear Son. May we rejoice in these things and know them in our experience. Amen.